And as we do take out our outlines, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And we are continuing in this series of messages on standing on the promises. It could very well be this series of messages. Could very well be entitled Living Under the Rainbow. We talked about that one Sunday. But this morning, we not only want to stand on the promises of God, we want to claim the promises of God and live by the promises of God, because the Bible is full of hope, it's filled up with security. And so the question we ask ourselves is, how do we know which promises that we can claim, which ones are for us today? And so this morning we're going to learn a very simple grid for every promise in the Bible. And so hopefully at the end of this service, you will know how to claim a promise from God and how to apply that promise to your life. Is anybody interested in the subject material today? Raise your hand, say amen. Okay, let's get started as we get serious about understanding and applying God's promises to our lives in the book of Ephesians. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. In fact, back in 1986, the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 4, has become one of my life chapters in the Bible. I have several life verses, and Ephesians 4 has come as one of the life chapters in the Bible. Let's look and see what it has to say to us today. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now notice that phrase, gifts to men. Anytime when we are reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and we come to the word gift, we come to the word given, or the word then, or the word if. Well, what you need to do is you need to back up and read that verse in the context in which it was given to see, oftentimes, more times than not, when you do that, you will unwrap a promise that God has there for your life and for you to appropriate. And so let's descend on this phrase, and he gave gifts to men. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, here we are today again sitting in this house of worship, and we are here, Lord, to align our spirit with your spirit. And we thank you for the grace that you have given, for the gifts that you have given in so many areas. I pray, Lord, that we will not miss out on one single opportunity we have as members of your family to receive mostly the spiritual blessings that make life worthwhile. And now, Lord, I want you to speak. May your pages of your holy word come alive and resonate in our hearts, and let me get out of the way. For this is our prayer, named in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I read the story recently about a man who was in the post office, actually, walking out of the post office, and he met his pastor. And the pastor said, "Well, Jim, how you doing today?" Jim says, "Fine." And Jim said, "Well, Pastor, how you doing today?" And he said, "Well, tell you the truth, I'm doing great today." And then Jim paused for a moment, and then he said, "Well, you know, Pastor, if the truth were known, I'm really not doing fine." He said, "Last night, my 14-year-old son, in the middle of the night, he got out of the house and doesn't have his driver's license, got in the car, he took off in the middle of the night, picked up three of his buddies, and they began to smoke pot and drink alcohol, and then they crashed the car. Car was totaled. None of them were hurt." And he said, "Pastor, I'm in the process of getting all of that taken care of and handled with the police department." He said, "I've got a meeting in a couple of nights with the families of these other young men, and I'm meeting with the moms and the dads, and I'm going to sit down with them and walk through what we need to do as parents with our boys." And he said, "I have put some disciplines down, And he walked through a well-thought-out scenario that he was going to put in place to try to redeem his boy and to protect his boy. He said, I found him a job. He's going to go to work. And he's going to earn enough money to restore that car. He said, I've grounded him. And he names everything that you would picture a man trying to do to save his boy. He put a fence around his boy, and he disciplined his 14-year-old son. And he said, on top of that, he said, I have a policeman coming over to the house, and the other parents of these boys are going to be there as well. And the policeman is going to have a talk to us as parents and also to the boys. And he says, we're trying to put everything that we know together to process this so that we can redeem our boys and to put their lives back together again. And when he got through, he asked his pastor, he said, do you have any suggestions? He said, I would give anything to save my boy. And the pastor said, well, it sounds to me like, Jim, you've got every base covered. I couldn't think of a single thing that I would add to your list. But the pastor said, Jim, what if? What if there was a switch inside your son? And you could go inside that son and flip the switch. And it would change his heart. And it would change his mind in such a way that you could give him $1,000, put him on a plane, send him to Las Vegas, accompanied by an adult, of course, and you would have no worry whatsoever about how that boy was going to spend that $1,000, because there's a switch inside now that you can flip on, and it would cause that son of yours to have a new mind and to have a new heart. He said, just a little switch. Wouldn't that be terrific, Jim, if you could do that? And Jim said, oh, yes, of course it would. Then the pastor told him how someone could come to faith in Jesus, how someone could invite Jesus into their lives, and how Jesus can come into a person's life, and because he has access to our heart now, he can control the way we think and the way we feel. As it were, flip a little switch and have your son become a new creature in Christ Jesus, become a new Christian. And the pastor said, by the way, Jim, something even more terrific would be if you would let Jesus flip that switch in your life. Then he said, you take a dad who has sold out to Christ and a son who has sold out to Christ, and you could witness to that boy of yours, and then you could go to a Bible-believing church, and wonderful things could happen, and that boy's life could be restored and rebuilt with God's help. And then the pastor said, let me tell you something else. Then you could work from the inside of that boy and not outside all those fences that he has built up around his heart and mind. And Jim said, you know, Pastor, you've talked to me about this before. And the pastor said, yeah, I remember those conversations. And I said, are you ready to talk now? Are you ready to let Jesus flip that switch in your heart, Jim? He said, well, no, not right now. Some other time. But he says, I've got your number, Pastor. And that pastor said, yeah, I know you have my number. And I'm praying that God has your number. And I'm praying that your number will soon be up. This is the benefits of the new covenant, folks. And we've talked about this in previous weeks. The old covenant that we studied, it tells us how God dealt with people in the old covenants from Adam all the way through Jesus. How God progressively revealed himself to individuals and through nations, especially through his peculiar people called the Jews under the old covenants. And we have looked at those covenants. And somebody may ask, well, what in the world do the old covenants have to do with us today? The Old Testament, you say, is filled with old covenants. Well, I can tell you the difference that it makes, because as we study these old covenants, we have come to realize how God has dealt with people in the past, and helps us to understand how God is operating in the present, in the history of our country today, and in the history of our people today. And remember, God orchestrates history from the future. God orchestrates in his sovereignty history from the future, and we can see that in all these covenants that we have studied in the Bible, from Adam all the way through Noah and David, and into the New Testament. He introduced the new covenant that he gave us in Christ Jesus. So God has a reputation, and God has a history, and we see without exception how God has lived up to and fulfilled every single promise that he has ever made in the Bible. God has a good 100% track record of delivering on his promises. We have seen that in these old covenants, and we can go right down the roll of faith. And when someone doubts the word of God to you, you can just say, well, let me tell you, let me take about 5 minutes and tell you how God has delivered on every single promise. And you can take these Old Testament covenants and go right down the line and see how God has come through with his promises. There's a lot in there in the Bible that I'm convinced that you and I haven't claimed as a promise that God wants to give us. And so we learn that a promise, we have to understand it, and we have to ask for it, and then we have to claim it. And I'm going to give you a template today, a grid today, that you can use in your own study time that will help you know a promise when you come to in the Bible, and understand that promise, and then claim the promise. And they evolve around four words, and I want you to write them down and remember them. The first one is understand. We need to understand the promise. Number two, we need to ask God for the promise. Number three, we need to claim the promise. And number four, we need to act on the promise. Understand, ask, claim, and act. Understand, ask, claim, and act. Let's say that together. Understand, ask, claim, and act. And I would even advise you to write them down in your Bible, because you'll have this little template right before you, and you can take any verse in the Bible, and you can know exactly if it's a promise or not, if it's a promise for me, and then you will know how to claim that promise. First of all, let's take these one by one. First of all, we need to understand the context of the verse. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that we need to read the verses before and after that promise in the Bible. What went on after that verse? What was going on at the time the verse was written? What was going on before? The cultural setting in which it was placed, the setting of the day, the time of that situation, what's happening? And so you ask the basic questions, like who, what, when, where, and how. So we need to understand the promise. Number two, we need to ask critical questions. Some of the critical questions we need to ask are simply, is this conditional or is it unconditional? Is this promise I'm reading, is it conditional or is it unconditional? Now here's a conditional promise. It's found in John. Jesus said these words, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and I will give it to you. That is a conditional promise. Here's a premise. You got to abide in him, and his words have to abide in you. Once we have done our part, then God does his part. That's a conditional question. And then you ask the question, is this promise limited or is it unlimited? This is where we get all messed up with the promises. Some of the promises in God's words apply to us and some of them don't. And so we ask, is it conditional or unconditional? We ask, is it limited or unlimited? For example, in the book of Joshua, in the first chapter, we read these words. God said to Joshua as he crossed the Jordan and went into the promised land, he said, Joshua, every step you take, this land is yours. Well, somebody gets up and say, I tell you what, I'm going to sell out, I'm going to downsize, and I'm going to move to Israel, and I'm going to buy me a farm in Israel, and I'm going to claim the promise of Joshua. Guess what? Every step I take, you say, is mine. It's the promise right here in the Word. Guess what? That promise isn't for you. That is a limited promise. That was for Joshua, not for you and me. And so the promise, is it limited or unlimited? By the way, all of the Beatitudes in the Bible, they are promises that we can claim. Premise comes first, then God delivers on his promise. For example, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. First of all, I got to have a pure heart. And once my heart is pure, then I will see God. That's a promise. And so you ask, what is the context of this verse? You understand the context, and you ask the critical questions. Case in point, then reclaim the promise. You exercise by faith. You say, Lord, I claim that promise that you have spoken to me in your word. You know, every one of Paul's epistles, it starts off with, this is what you believe. And then he switches and he becomes very practical. And he says, because you believe this, this is the lifestyle that you need to live. And so his outlines in Paul's epistles, they are always the same. The outlines are. No matter what Pauline epistle you read, you have, this is what you believe. That's doctrine. Therefore, this is how you are to live. So, for example, in the 17th verse of chapter 4, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, who's the Gentiles? They are the unbelievers. And folks, we have Gentiles living all around us today. Unbelievers. This is their lifestyle. Their heart is hardened and they're separated from the life of God, and they have lost all sensitivity to the Lord, and they have given themselves over to what? Sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Can't get enough of it. Doesn't that describe our culture today? But notice what he says in verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth as in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might be benefit those who listen. So in other words, the Pauline epistles, this is what you believe. Now, since you believe, this is how you're supposed to act. Our lifestyle needs to change and be in sync with what we believe. Every one of his epistles starts off this way. This is what you believe. Then he switches and becomes very practical. And he says, because you believe this, this is a lifestyle that you need to live. But we need this template here to claim the promises of God. Understand, ask, claim, and act. Understand, ask, claim, and act. Now, I'm going to be very personal here as I share with you how this works in my own life. I've shared this several times over the years, but it fits right in with the lesson for today and how Ephesians chapter 4 became a life chapter in my own spiritual journey. I grew up in a small church in Toppenish, Washington, over there in Yakima Valley. I went to church three times a week because Mom and Dad went to church three times a week, and that was not negotiable. And I remember very vaguely how a pastor, when I was just a little kid, told the church how he was led into full-time Christian service. And And my younger sister is 16 years younger than I. By the way, she has spotted two or three houses here, and she's already packing stuff in Colorado Springs, and she hopes to be out here by Thanksgiving. But anyway, she and I would play church all the time, and I would preach to the cows. There's a pastor right close to the front porch, and we made a pulpit out of apple boxes and a piano stool and a piano out of apple boxes. She'd play the piano, and I would preach. And sometimes we even go out on top of the barn, if you can imagine, and I'd preach to the cows down below. And the reason I enjoyed preaching to the cows is because they're going like this. So I had an audience. And my grandpa and my grandma and my mom and dad said that little Dee Dee, I was a towhead at that time, shy and introverted as you could find, and they said, Dee Dee, someday he's going to grow up, he's going to be a preacher. Well, I was in the fourth grade, and I couldn't talk. I was stuttering all the time, and I could not pronunciate my words very clearly. No one understood me save one, and that was my sister, 16 months younger. She taught me actually how to talk, and she was my interpreter. Had a terrible stuttering problem, but I decided that I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a DJ in a country music station, and in the fourth grade, my dad came home one day from work at Del Monte, and he unwrapped a brand new Rebcor tape recorder, and he said, son, if you're going to be a DJ on a radio station, you've got to learn how to talk. So here you go. He brought down some newspaper clippings and said, go to it. And well, I flipped the thing on and recorded my voice, and then I played it back, and I said to myself, I will never make it behind a microphone in a radio station. I sounded terrible. I turned the recorder off and shut her down. Dad said, son, we have made arrangements at school, and you're going to spend your lunch hour in the fourth grade learning how to talk. And they brought in a speech therapist, and I sat in during my lunch hour in class with a speech therapist, and she taught me how to talk. I still was unable to talk fluently, and in the fifth grade, I had to do it all over again. I sat in the class on these hot spring days learning how to talk. And in the sixth grade, my teacher, Mr. Pauly, came by my desk, and he said, Delford, that was my name, I was going by, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I said, well, Mr. Pauly, I want to be a DJ in a country music radio station. And he said, my grandpa and my dad and mom, my grandma thinks I'll be a preacher, but I want to be a radio announcer, a DJ. He said, well, if you want to be a DJ, you're going to have to change your name, because Delford won't cut it in the radio career. You'll either have to go by Ford or Dell. Well, I didn't like Ford, and I said, well, Dell sounds like it's a pretty good ring to it. So from that day forward, in the sixth grade, my name changed, and Mr. Pauly started calling me Dell, and I had a new name. In the ninth grade, my ninth grade English teacher stopped by my desk one time, and he said, Dell, what are you going to do with your life when you grow up? And I said, Mr. Edwards, you asked the same question my sixth grade teacher asked me. I want to be a DJ in a country music radio station. He says, well, if you want to be a radio announcer, you're going to have to learn how to talk. And so he spent another lunch hour all through my ninth grade teaching me how to talk. He would write things on the board and have me read them. That was my teleprompter in those days. And one day I had trouble reading the chalkboard, and he said, Dell, I think you might need glasses. You better have your eyes checked. I had my eyes checked. I've been wearing glasses ever since the ninth grade, folks. That's how it all got started. By the end of the year, he said, Dell, now when you go into high school, take all the speech courses you can take. Remember, I was shy. I was introverted. I was scared to death to stand in front of anybody except the cows. And so he said, so I took him up on that offer. And we were having a pep rally in the 10th grade. I was on the basketball team. We were playing cross-state rival Wapato. And no one on the basketball team would give a pep talk. And I remember Mr. Edwards' words. I said, hey, coach, I'll give a pep talk. And I stood before that student body, and I gave a pep talk, how the Wildcats, we're going to crawl down into Wapato territory, and we're going to claw their eyes out, and we're going to snatch a victory from them. At the end of that session, as I was walking out of the auditorium, Mr. Edwards came up and approached me, and he said, Dell, tapped me on the shoulder. He said, that was a good job. Keep it up. You just may be a radio announcer someday. And so that was the confirmation. And he said, take all the speech courses you can take. And so I did. But Grandpa, Grandma, Dad, and Mom thought that I would be a preacher. When I was 18, I was baptized in the church there in Yakima. Pastor's name was Brother Robinson. And after I was baptized and some other young people, he announced to the church, he says, I've just baptized a boy here tonight, and I feel God has his hand upon him for the ministry. There's only one boy being baptized that night, and that was me. I said, I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a radio announcer in a country music radio station. And I went to school at Yakima Valley Junior College for 2 years. I took one semester at Warner Pacific College in Portland, and then I checked out. I wanted to be a radio announcer, and I went to a radio training school and launched my career in radio. I was in my element because in 1963, I was in Pendleton, Oregon, playing country music on a country music radio station. Big country radio, KUBE in Pendleton, Oregon. I was in my element, folks. And I remember I had sold a remote broadcast at an A&W root beer stand for an afternoon in November. And I love A&W root beer, not just root beer. It's going to be A&W root beer. And I had that broadcast sold. And I thought, man, this is going to be a lot of fun. Meet a lot of people, play country music, and drink a lot of A&W root beer and advertise A&W root beer. And then that happened. Newsflash. JFK was assassinated. And the radio station shut down all local programming, went to the internet, went to the network, and my manager said, Dale, you might as well check out for the rest of the weekend. We're going to be on the network. And so I went home. Then in 1964, my oldest brother en route from Colorado had a heart attack coming back home in Boise, Idaho, and that devastated me. My older brother, his name was Fred, and he and I were the closest of the brothers that I had, two others. That devastated me. And at that time, I was a DJ in the country music radio station in Pendleton, Oregon. The pastor of the church in there in Pendleton was Brother Rogers. He began to have some strong talks to me, and he said, Dale, you know, I told him my story. He says, Dale, you know, don't you think it's time to quit fighting God and go back to Warner Pacific College and get your degree and become a minister? And long story short, that became a turning point in my life, and I checked out on my radio career, went back to Warner Pacific College and graduated in 1966 with a degree. And Brother Rogers, who was in Pendleton, was now in Yakima, my home church. And when I graduated, he wanted a youth pastor. He called me up and said, hey, Dale, how'd you like to be my youth pastor in Yakima? I says, hey, I'll pray about it. Prayed about it. Long story short, went back to my home church. And the church couldn't pay a full-time salary, so I had to find secular work. And guess what? God did. He landed me a job in radio at KQOT in Yakima. And even had a talk show for 1 hour, long before the talk shows came in into prominence. And I thought, man, this is my element. Here I am in ministry as a youth pastor, and I'm in radio again. And then God, in 1966, brought this beautiful woman into my life, been married to for 46 years. And I thought, man, this is it. And then in 1968, God began to talk to me, and he said, Dale, there's something that I want you to do. And so that was how I got into a full-time pastoral ministry. Went from Mansfield down to Ashland, Oregon, Reno, Nevada, Lawton, Oklahoma, and it's the same old of that fundamental negative church that I grew up in. They took all the fun out of church. And I got tired of boards and bureaucracy and politics. And so I checked out in 1977, came back to Reno, Nevada, and God closed all doors into the ministry. None opened up for me. So I worked in a tire shop, busting tires, something a high school dropout could do. And then I sold insurance. And one day, sitting there on the kitchen table, Marianne said, "Dell, I don't want to live in this sin city anymore. I want to go back home and live in Olympia so I can take care of my parents in their sunset years." I said, "Well, I got a problem with that. I like it down here in Reno. I like Lake Tahoe and all the fun and the bright lights, you know, and good food." I said, "Well, if that's what you want, I'll go." And so I gave 95% of my library away to a Baptist pastor who lived across the church. And we moved to Olympia, out of the ministry, coming here to take care of Marianne's parents. And my insurance company I was working for at the time said, "Your transfer will be approved, Dell." And so we moved up here, and guess what? The insurance company I worked with had a complete major overhaul from the president on down, and all the general managers were fired, sales managers were fired, and they said, "Dell, your transfer is not approved." I says, "What? It's not approved." He says, "You'll have to start all over again if you want to do that." I said, "I didn't come in to start all over again." And so I went into my old denomination, Olympia Lacey Church of God, told the pastor there at the time, "Pastor Ray, my family's in town, and I need to be in church, but don't ask me to sing, preach, or do anything. When you give the benediction, man, I'm out of here." That's exactly what I told him. When he found out that my insurance job fell through, he said, "Dell, I've been looking for an assistant pastor for the past 16 months, haven't found one, and unbeknown to me, he had done a research background check on me and said, 'Dell, I think you fit the bill for me.'" And so God opened up the door for me to get back into the ministry, and I was there for 5 years. But it soon, at that time, same old, same old. And I got tired of the politics and bureaucracy and board meetings going on until 1 a.m. in the morning, which they did, by the way. And I said, "This is no fun for me." And so long story short, they had a big upheaval in the church at that time, and so I lifted the anchor and left the church. But in 1996, I went down to Portland, Oregon, to New Hope Community Church before I left Olympia Lacey Church of God. And I saw something there in the church I had always dreamed about, but had never seen. I saw people with hurts, deep hurts, coming into a church and finding love, acceptance, and forgiveness, and being healed of their emotional hurts. I saw people who were real, who went on a first-name basis. I saw a pastor who was transparent. And I said to myself, "Man, this is the kind of church I've always wanted to be a part of." And then they talked about Ephesians chapter 4. And through all my years, I had never caught Ephesians chapter 4 until October of 86. I grabbed the truth. And here's what it says in verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling, the vocation you have received. And then he gives some doctrine down in verse 7. Look what he says. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Then verse 11, it says this. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be pastors, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." And then he gives the assignment in verse 12. And here's our assignment in verse 12. "You are to edify the church and to serve the church." Edify and serve. That's exactly what I wanted to do. I didn't want to use a pulpit to beat people up. I wanted to build them up. I didn't want to give them pokes. I wanted to build them up in their faith and become an encourager. And I saw that at that church in Portland. And so when things blew up for me in Olympia Lacey Church of God, I said, "God, now what's the next step?" And Dale Galloway encouraged me to start a brand new church. I'd never done that before. And he said, "I will be with you. We'll give you encouragement. We'll pray for you." And so this is how it came to be. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing today. Instead of sitting behind a microphone in a country music station playing country music. There's a promise there. A little template that I was shown. And I said, "That promise is for me." And I claimed it. And I said, "Lord, as I sat there in the lower balcony in that church in Portland, Oregon, I said, Lord, all I am, all I ever want to be, I give you my life. And I sensed a spiritual renewal take place. I've had several spiritual renewal experiences, but that was one of them took place. And so this is where I am today. God has given you a blank check. And your name is on it. And it's signed by Jesus. God has a special calling upon your life, a vocation upon your life, a spiritual gift that God has given you. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts in the Bible. But the gifts that will build up the body of Christ is the gifts of helps and service. Are you claiming that promise? God wants to use your life to impact someone else's life? When you cash the check, then you claim the promise. There isn't anything that can be compared to knowing that God is using you to influence another person. Amen. For His sake. Give glory to God for that. Now, if someone is not a Christian, there's still a blank check there, and your name is on it. And it's John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a conditional promise. If we believe and receive, then the promise is salvation. You know, you don't have to understand everything there is to know about the Bible. I'm still learning the Bible, folks, after all these years. But no one can question your conversion experience. It's like that story told in the Bible, and I wrap up my message with this story. There's a story that in the Bible of Jesus healing a man who had been born blind. And then Jesus healed him and restored his sight. All the religious leaders came to this man who could now see. And they said, "Now look here. Look at this man who you claim healed you. This man is not ordained. He's not part of their religious establishment. Give glory to God. Don't give glory to this Jesus of Nazareth. He's not the one who healed you." And they talked about the fact that Jesus didn't come from the right family, didn't have the right degree. He was not part of the right religious ecclesiastical system of that day. And so these Pharisees just stuck the long beards in his face and said, "Don't give him glory. He's not the one who healed you." This man had a wonderful answer. He said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know all there is to know about this Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know about his background, his credentials. But one thing he says I do know. I once was blind, but now I see." Nobody can argue with that. Now, this was my experience in claiming a promise, a gift of God. What was it? To edify and to serve the church. And he has used me down over the years. People that I have even forgotten about, but God hasn't, who this church has influenced for the cause of Christ. And his work isn't done yet. He's got more for us to do. But the Bible says we are workers together with God. We need to work together, realizing that we are in partnership with God. And when your life is linked up with God, then what? Guess what? We got the courage. We got the power. And we have the influence of God working in and through our lives. It's not us who does the work, my friend, but it's God working in and through us. So I would say to you today, don't stand on the promises of God and don't set on the premises, but claim a promise from God and pray a prayer of full surrender. We can do that today with eyes open. They say, let's say this together. "Lord, I give you all that I am and all I ever will be." One more time. "Lord, I give you all that I am and all that I will ever be." And they all said, "Amen." Let's all stand together as we sing.